Have you ever considered what you would do if you were fantastically wealthy? Now, we're not talking a couple million dollars here. We're talking in the tens of the billions. We're talking Bill Gates, Warren Buffett type wealthy. Wealth that's so large that it makes small countries' balance sheets look small. You ever done that? I'm not advocating that you should do that too often, since my sneaking suspicion is most of you will not need to know what to do with those types of plans. But have you ever done it? If you haven't, I want to encourage you, at least for this morning, to consider the idea, what would you do if you had $50 billion in your bank account? What would you do? I'm not saying this is what you would do, but I do think that many would consider living this way. So if this doesn't line up to you, that's okay. Don't feel offended. But I do think that many in our culture, and maybe your neighbor, would consider living like this. First, I don't think you would feel the pressure to go into work tomorrow. I'm not saying you wouldn't go to work, but you wouldn't feel the pressure that you need to go to work tomorrow. We see that for people who play the lottery and win small sums of even $500 million. They quit their job pretty quick. For them, the idea of needing to earn a paycheck to support their daily lives just seems silly. Next, if you were like the world, I assume you would buy all kinds of things that you've always dreamed of. Large houses, fast cars, powerful boats, private jets, so forth. You would find all sorts of ways to make your life here on this earth as comfortable as possible. Why would you drive your little Toyota Corolla? Why would you drive that when you could drive this? And why would you settle for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 square feet when you could live in that? You could go on the most extravagant vacations that people could concoct. You could eat out at the finest restaurants and have people whose sole job it was to wait on you and make your life happy. So I'm sure you would have one or two of those floating around. Now, I'm not sure what words come to your mind when you think about being fantastically wealthy, like I've described. But one word comes to my mind, and I think it's one of the promises that the world tells us will happen if we are that sort of wealthy. And I think the word is freedom. Freedom. You'd be free from cares, free from work, free to do anything that you wanted to do and to live your life the way you wanted to live it, as long as it was not illegal. You want to sleep in? Sure. You want to go to that country? Why not? With money comes freedom. But I do think if you lived that life for some time, you, like most successful people who had reached that stage of wealth, would conclude that only living for those things, your life lacked purpose. Your life lacked meaning. Your life lacked direction. You'd constantly be looking for this new, greatest thrill and in hopes that your money could provide that, and you, like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, would conclude that money cannot provide what it is that you're looking for. We see in them that they have turned to charity work and for good cause. Because freedom without purpose lacks meaning. With that idea in your mind, I'd like to talk to you this morning about gospel-centered freedom, three ways to be mission-minded this fall. While money can buy you a lot of freedom, at least in this earth, that's the promise that it gives to us, the reality is that for those in Christ, those who've trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection and have made him Lord of their life, not only do they have more freedom, but they have a better freedom. If you have your Bibles, would you turn in with me to 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19? That's on page 134 of the back section under the Bible in the chair in front of you. If you didn't bring a Bible or don't own a Bible, you're welcome to keep that if you don't have one. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. And this year, we are celebrating and remembering the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And we have chosen to organize our yearly theme around one of those pillars, in Christ alone. But there were four others that the reformers celebrated and tried to make distinctive in their movement. So what were they? They were sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, the one that we have organized our theme around this year, and sola de gloria, God's glory alone. And for the next few weeks after today, we're going to spend some Sundays unpacking these five sola, these five pillars of the Protestant Reformation, and seeing how important they are. But today is a unique and different Sunday for a lot of reasons. We're going to be using this to sort of kick off our fall ministry, get the boat going in the right direction. As was mentioned also, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And tonight at church family night, we're going to have a special time as we hear from Pastor Byers as he lays out our church's five-year vision and plan. And so I would encourage you strongly to be there this evening. Now for our text here today, would you follow along with me in 1 Corinthians 9 as I read and we consider gospel-centered freedom. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, under the law of Christ. Don't worry, I promise to unpack all this later. So that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everybody who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Again, we're talking this morning about gospel-centered freedom. And the first point I want to highlight from our text here this morning is that we are called to use our freedom to win others. Now, I don't know if you are in the habit of underlining in your Bible or if when you read a text you like to organize it, but the outline of this text is so beautiful. It's so straightforward that I thought I would at least put it up here for you so that you could see the text broken down here. For what Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. And just kind of notice these so that statements that begin to fall off. So that I might win more. And so what does he mean? To the Jews, he became a Jew, so that he might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, though myself not being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. You can see it again, so that I might win those who are without law. We see he's free over and over. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by it I might save some. The outline of this scripture is so clear. Paul tells his readers over and over that he is free. So what does he mean by he is free? Because in Christ we are free. This idea of being free is not something new to Paul. In fact, it's something that we see all over in Scripture. So if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Or later, Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Or Acts 3:38 through 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. The point that Paul's trying to make and the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is that if you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Scripture says over and over that you're free. That you're free. But you should be asking yourself, free from what? Now, these aren't going to be in your notes, so feel free to jot them down. Each service pastor has some different things as we preach today, and so that's why I've got a little extra space in your notes. So feel free to put these things down when you consider, what are you free from? You're free from being enslaved to sin. Before salvation, you were unable to not sin. Yes, for you grammarians, I used a double negative. And that was on purpose because there's really no better way to say it. Before Christ, you are unable to not sin. You're a slave to sin. For those in Christ, you are not a slave to sin. If there's something happening in your life and you say that I cannot escape this sin has mastery over me, that sort of thinking is truly unbiblical. The only reason that you would feel and be enslaved is because you continue to lock yourself in that dungeon. You possess the keys to let yourself go. So believers in Christ are free from being enslaved to sin. They're also free from the fear of God's wrath. As we've recently talked about here in church, God has poured out all of his wrath that you deserved upon Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. And so you don't need to fear God's wrath anymore if you have trusted in him and made him the Lord of your life. You're also free from guilt. There might be things in your past that you have done. There might be things that you even do today that make you feel guilty, and Satan the accuser stands before the throne day and night seeking to accuse us before our Father. But those in Christ can plead the blood of Jesus. They can be freed from guilt. That's not to say that you ought not feel guilty about the sin that you commit, but that guilt no longer is your master. And then what we'll spend a lot of our time today talking about, you are free to serve the King. Those in Christ are now able to serve because they're free. Those in Christ are free to serve the King. Now you might be thinking, great, I have this freedom, but what is the purpose behind being free? We see it in our text. Paul uses the freedom to serve and to win others to Christ. It came through so many times, so that I might win the Jews, so that I might win those. You see him using it over again, so that I might win those who are without the law, so that I might by all means save some. Paul and us see a direct link between the freedom that we have and the work that Christ has laid out for us. Again, he saw that he needed to the Jews to be like the Jews, to the weak to become like the weak. And Paul is not saying that you need to be some characterless chameleon, some shapeshifter who's constantly changing his beliefs to please man. That's not what Paul is arguing for, and that's not what I'm arguing for. Rather, he says he's willing to bind his freedoms to win many, to win some, to win those under the law. So here's a practical example, one that might apply for you, it might not, but try to think through what are liberties in your life that you could curtail. Perhaps you're a person who is, by law, allowed to consume alcohol. It's not illegal because you're over 21 and you haven't committed to any particular reason that you wouldn't do it. But you might choose to bind your liberties, to not partake in that, so that you might advance the gospel, so that you could further that. So you are free to consume, but you have chosen not to be free. So that is what Paul says. Because Paul knows, Paul feels the commission that all of us have. That's not the right verse. How do you like that? So that verse is in the wrong spot. We'll probably click back to that later. But Matthew 28, 19 through 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Paul feels that weight that we all need to feel. Now, I get it. You might say, "Josh, my spiritual gift is not counseling. My spiritual gift is not disciple making." But God has called each and every one of us here to be a part of making disciples, to becoming more like Christ. So then here at Faith West, how should we think through using our freedom? How should we use our freedom? If we are free and we have this purpose of being free, what does that mean for us specifically here at Faith West in the 9:30 service? First, I think it means that you should consider being a part of some sort of small group ministry here. You should be part of some small group ministry. I don't believe that you can satisfy what the Lord has called you to do by only coming to church on Sundays, once a week, and you can fully satisfy all that the Lord has for you and has called you to do. You can't develop the community that God has called you to. You can't disciple like the Lord has called you to. You can't be discipled like the Lord has called you to do. So I want to encourage everybody here to be involved in some sort of small group ministry. Second, I think that everybody here should consider, how are they involved in some sort of regular serving capacity? Now, I know that some people's schedules just simply don't allow for them to commit to things on a regular basis, but there's only so long that we can plead our schedules before we're just making excuses. So I want to encourage you to consider, how do I serve on such a regular capacity? How do I use the freedom that the Lord has given to me? How do I use that freedom well to advance the kingdom, to advance the gospel? And if you're not quite sure how you do that, then come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Oakwin. Come talk to somebody here on our staff, and we'll find out how you can use the freedom that you have to advance the gospel. Thirdly, I want to mention that you should use your freedom to grow in knowledge of God. You know, there are so many opportunities around here to be growing in your knowledge and love of God. Things like FCIs on Wednesdays, Men of Faith, Women's Brunch Series, and so forth. There is so much teaching happening around here, and you have freedom to learn more about your God and how to live out your purpose on this earth. And so I'd encourage you to be thinking through, how do I use my freedom practically that the Lord has given me, not to live for myself, but to live for Him? Now, if you're tracking with the text and you're tracking with the line of argument, the next thing that you should be thinking of, great, so I have this freedom. I know what I'm called to do with my freedom, but why would I want to do that? And the answer is, you're called to keep your eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everybody who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they that do receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath, an imperishable crown. There's a tendency in all of us to forget why we do what we do. You ever been involved in like a big project, maybe even a house project, that's usually for me, and you've got those instructions laid out, and you begin to labor, and about halfway through, because it's taken so much time, you begin to wonder, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And for me, what I have to do is go to that beautiful picture that my wife has printed, who she thinks that's what it's going to look like when it's all said and done. It won't. And I say, that's what it is I'm looking for. So there is in all of us a tendency to lose sight of the prize. For the Christian life, it is essential that we keep our eyes on the prize. So then what is the nature of the prize? I think that there's two facets to this prize. The first is earthly. The second is heavenly. For the earthly one, I think it's what John Piper calls in his writings Christian hedonism, saying that you'll never be so happy, so joyful, so satisfied as when you live your life for God. So by not choosing to click on that one internet article that's going to lead you away from the Lord, you'll actually be happier. By committing to that extra serving opportunity instead of watching another movie, you'll actually be happier. By telling the truth, even when it's challenging, you will be happier. And the point is that there is, in this life, living God's way, a reward and a blessing that comes beyond just the fact that you're doing it because God told you to do it. Your life will be happier. You will be more satisfied. You will be more joyful. You will be more contented if you live life the way God has called you to live life. But that's not all. The Lord doesn't just promise a life here on this earth that is good. He promises rewards that are in heaven. We have verses like this from the Sermon on the Mount. Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. If you've got to invest anywhere, you can invest in one of two places. You can invest in this earth, and in 70, 80, 90, 100 years, it won't matter, at least to you. Or you can invest in heaven. Another area is 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're not talking about earning salvation. That's already been accomplished for those who are in Christ. We're talking about what lays beyond that in heaven. Or later we see Jesus saying this, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Now, full disclosure here for a minute, we don't exactly know what those heavenly rewards are. It's not like we've got a list of all of them right here, and as you do good deeds, we can point to what those rewards will look like. God has chosen in his wisdom not to tell us what that is, but I do know this at least, I want more. I want more of those rewards, and there is nothing wrong with that kind of talk. So Josh, it just sounds weird. It sounds so weird to be motivated by reward. But here's the truth. The prize keeps you on mission. All of us are missional creatures. We look for motivation, and I don't believe that there's anything wrong with that. Scripture is full of motivation. God designed you to seek after the prize as a means of fulfillment and as a means of functioning the way he's called you to. So the next time that you're struggling with why you should do what the Lord has called you to do, one of the best tools, I'm not saying the only, but one of the best tools you can use is to look to the prize. The text ends with this call here to live a disciplined life, to live a disciplined life. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There is in all of us a desire, a belief, a hope that we are just going to arrive at sanctification. If I just let go and let God, things will be better. But that is not what any Christian text argues. Sure, sanctification is a work wrought in us by God, but he calls for us to labor to become more like Christ. And we see that here in the text. He calls for us to run and to fight with purpose. I'm not sure if you're an athlete, if you've ever participated in sports, but generally if you've wanted to become a good one and a better one, you have to do it with purpose, planning, and vision. I recently was asking David Bedaya, who's a diver, about his coach, Adam Soldati, and I've heard people often say over the years, Adam is just a unique coach. He's one of the best coaches out there. And so I finally asked once, what makes him the best? What makes him the greatest coach? And what David shared was, he said, all of his divers have a unique plan from Coach Soldati. He sits down and examines where they're at, and he lays out a regimented plan for the entire year to get them where he thinks he can. So if that is one of the secrets to success, then friends, I think we can see that is one of the secrets to success in Christian life as well. So what is it I think that you need to fight with, fight for, and purposely plan? Your spiritual walk. Your quiet time, your reading, it needs to be purposeful and planned out. Your prayer life, you can't just sit down, close your eyes, and hope that the next 10 or 15 minutes is going to go well. You need to draw up a list of, here are the things that I need to be praying for, rehearsing, confessing. You need to do your prayer life purposeful. Your Bible reading needs to be planned. You cannot hope to open your Bible and that the Lord will direct your steps. You're always going to end up in Psalms and Proverbs. It's kind of in the middle. Or Ezekiel and Isaiah, and you'll turn there and you'll say, no, not those books. The Lord's leading me somewhere else. You have to be planned in your spiritual walk. None of us hoping to get to Florida would believe that if we aimlessly walked without a plan, without purpose, without vision, would ever arrive there. You need to be purposed and planning in your serving. If you don't plan for serving, then here's what's going to happen. On one ditch, you'll say yes to everything, and you'll be overcommitted, and you'll get out of balance, or you'll say no to everything because you haven't counted the cost, and you'll watch way too much television, waste away too much of your time. And so you need to carefully consider how much capacity, where does the Lord want me in my serving? In your family life as well, you need to be planned and purposeful. If you're just going to allow circumstances and time to direct your steps, then you will not get your family to the place that the Lord wants them to be. Your giving, again, just like serving, you'll allow your emotions to control you, and so you will get out of balance, and so you'll say, no, I can't give to that, and so I surely hope that you have a budget. I hope that you're living by that budget, and I hope that that budget allows you to give freely and generously. And your friends, your community that the Lord has placed you in, if you're not planning for that, you won't accomplish what the Lord has placed for you in those, in that group of people. So friends, don't let lack of planning prohibit you from getting where the Lord has called you to be. Because this text ends with a warning. It speaks of the danger of disqualification. So that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. I don't know if you caught it when we read through it, but surely if a man like the Apostle Paul is worried about disqualification, then you should be worried about disqualification. The text is carefully saying that we need to be examining ourselves and what we do and why we do it. So if you believe that you can live with those secret sins in your life, That you can live in a certain way, and that because you said a prayer at one point, because you offered up this rehearsed words that someone gave to you that you'll be okay, then you're wrong. That won't work. Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now let's just think through that not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter. So we need to be careful that why we do and what we do does not disqualify us from the race. Now, we opened this morning with thinking about what you would do if you were fantastically wealthy. How would you use the supposed freedom that you had? But we realized freedom without purpose is meaningless. And so, friends, I want you to consider the freedom that you have in Christ is a great and powerful freedom. And here's how I want you to walk away thinking through this morning: that you are called to use your freedom in Christ in a disciplined way for winning others to the gospel. If you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and made him the Lord of your life, then you have true freedom. If you haven't, we would love to talk to you about that today, how you can know true freedom. But if you have that freedom, God wants you to use that freedom to advance his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the freedom that is provided to us in Christ because of his shed blood on the cross. Father, there is in all of us a selfish heart that doesn't want to give up the freedom that we have. We want to use our freedom to live for ourselves. So, Father, help us to see these words from Paul, that we would be convicted of our need to change, to use our freedom to advance your kingdom and not our kingdoms. Father, help us to do this in a planned and disciplined way. And, Father, as we consider the Lord's table here in a moment, as we partake of the bread and of the cup, Father, that we would glorify you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.